While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So last week was kind of a precursor for what this week's text is. Now we have, of course, last week a sermon from Peter, and now we have another sermon from Peter. We get a lot of Peter sermons. But last week, when we looked at the passage, there was a question that was answered that was never actually asked. And I don't know if anybody caught that as we were reading through. No one actually asked by what way that the man who was healed was healed. No one actually asked that. Peter just gets up and he kind of assumes that this is the question that has been asked. And so he tells the people and proclaims that it was not us, right? Last week we talked about it was not Peter, it was not John. They proclaimed that it was through God, it was through Jesus, and through the salvation that is offered through Christ's resurrection. And we talked about creating that intentional, that authentic space for God to work. And as we continue on in the book of Acts, we begin to see the fruits of that labor, the fruits of leaving that space. However, this week we encounter the same question. So I'm just going to preach the same sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But because we encounter it from a different section of people, and because Peter notices the section of people who are asking this question, he knows that at the heart of the question is not necessarily creating space for God, but as we will come to find out, defining our faith and founding it upon Christ and his resurrection. Right? And so we get the question this week, the one we did not get last week. And the Sadducees and the high priest, they ask in their inquiry of Peter and John, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Now they are talking about the same event. They are talking about the same event of healing the man who was born lame that we looked at last week. They cannot get off of this thing that has happened. And so what do? They go and they arrest the disciples. Right, and we back up to the beginning and we see that Peter and John, Peter has now finished his sermon, and now we get this little side note in verse 1 about how the Sadducees were annoyed. The Greek there offering us a little insight as well. They were grieved, they were troubled, there was something happening in their mind. It just didn't sit well with them. This work that was accomplished, and even beyond the work of healing this man who was born lame, they just cannot come to grips with what they are preaching and teaching, that there was this man who was named Jesus, and they proclaimed that he is God in and of himself. He is the Word of God. He was sent by God. He was blessed by God. He died so that we could understand this nature of salvation. And in his resurrection, we too receive this promise of resurrection. Right? And so we begin to hear that the Sadducees, they're not believing this. They feel threatened by it. And it becomes the foundation of this debate that is happening as Peter and John are defending themselves. And it leads Peter to say these words. This man that we are preaching about, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation for no one else, and for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we are saved. And so as we dive into this passage and we dive into this story and we see what is happening, this sermon by Peter, this proclamation of Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, the stone that was killed upon the cross, the stone that has now resurrected, is now the cornerstone of this faith, this healing presence. And the salvation that is offered, the healing salvation that is offered, is through him. For we cannot build this house of faith on anything but the foundation of Christ our Lord. And so what does this mean? What does this look towards for us? Because it challenges the aspects of the faith whom Peter is preaching to. It challenges all that they have brought forward. It challenges the elite status of their faith because it is their comfortability, their complacency in who they are that leads Peter to note their rejection of Christ and thereby the nature of God building the house of faith upon Christ. Right, so who are the Sadducees? Because this becomes very important in this text. The Sadducees, according to New Oxford Dictionary, and yes, I went into the dictionary to find a definition for a Sadducee. It's a good definition. A member of a Jewish sect or party of the time of Jesus Christ that denied the resurrection of the dead, the existence of spirits, and the obligation of oral tradition, emphasizing acceptance of the written law alone. And as we dive deeper into this, we see that the Sadducees were this sect of Jewish elite, Jewish leaders. They were high priests. They held much of the knowledge, but they are also a section of Judaism, right? And this is where it becomes important that we cannot define an entire faith by one sect. I think we Christians get in trouble with that sometimes, where people try to define us by some of our worst personalities. The Sadducees are just one sect of Judaism. And so I think that's important for us to remember as we unpack this, because the Sadducees become to represent, but the problem is they are a lot of times the leaders, because they are the wealthiest of the Jews. They are the ones who are the high priests. They are the ones who are carrying out a lot of the laws. And so the Sadducees, they were heavily influenced by this Greco-Roman thought that pervaded the Jewish people in this time. And they were even very sympathetic to Rome, because Rome was part of the group that was allowed them to continue to hold this influence and power over the Jewish people. They were extremely literal when it came to the Torah, when it came to the law. What it said in the text was exactly what they thought needed to happen and exactly what they needed to do. They ignored any oral tradition. If it was not written, it did not exist. While they believed that there was evidence of free will, they did not believe in an afterlife. Because it wasn't in Scripture, right? And this reminds us that there is no afterlife a lot of times in the Jewish Scripture. And so what does this mean as we look at this text? Because I think this adds a very interesting note as we think about why Peter uses this cornerstone language. You see, because as we are thinking about our lives, and in terms of what we learned last week, the Sadducees could not imagine, could not physically understand what had happened, because their minds were so wrapped in the literal, in what they needed to see right in front of them. right? They could see that this man was healed. And sure, Peter and John, they said it was by God, but for them, God looked different. God did not look like Jesus. God did not promise resurrection. God promised judgment. God had rules. God had law. God had order. God had all of these things, but God did not have Jesus. God did not have resurrection. God did not promise these things. And so when they start preaching this new life upon this man that has been healed, and they start using this and helping others to see the new life that Christ offers in them, this promise of resurrection, it broke their minds. They couldn't understand it. And this is why the message of Christ is so important to us, because it takes that understanding of faith and it says, you cannot build your faith on this or this or this. You cannot build your faith on this one little thing. You have to build your faith on God in Christ, because that is the nature of God in this world. Yes, those things are important. Right? It is important to have a canon of scripture before us where we can learn about Christ. It is important to have an entire history of the church that feeds and gives us understanding of what it means to believe. It is important to have all of those things, but all of those things, they are nothing. They mean absolutely nothing if we do not take Christ and embody him as the cornerstone. And so what is Peter saying? Peter is coming in and he is telling the Sadducees, part of the people who reject Jesus, reject this idea of Jesus, reject any notion that Jesus is the Son of God, and they refuse to acknowledge Christ as a cornerstone, and they say, you build your house. You use this stone to build your house. This literal understanding of who you think God wants you to be, and you end up rejecting God altogether. Because you cannot see that the true word of God, the true understanding and nature of God is in Jesus. And that's who we place our faith and trust in. By who, by what power, by what name do you do this? Right? The Sadducees failed to place the cornerstone. Not only did they fail to place the cornerstone, they outright rejected it. They threw Christ into the hands of the Romans, protecting their comfortability, protecting their order, protecting what they thought needed to be done. It's like I said last week, we don't make demons of them. Don't make demons of the Sadducees, because then we fall into the same trap that they brought us into. We use this as a moment for us to gain and to know understanding as we seek to find love for one another. Peter notes, like the last passage from last week, that it's not by his power. It's not by John's power. It's not by any of them that this work is accomplished. It's because of Christ. It's because of the work that Christ has done within them and the work that Christ is flowing through the Spirit out to all of those who are around them. We have examples all throughout Scripture of what it means to build our foundation upon God. Our cornerstone is Christ, the Word made flesh. Christ's nature guides and shepherds us. We're called to meet Christ. We're called to encounter Christ. Peter believes and tries to convey that God's work is infinite. And when we rest our faith on God, our promise of salvation is exemplified. It is fulfilled in Christ. And it shows this true nature of God's healing presence. Because what is the pain that has been created in this story? Right? When we back up, and this is where I love the lectionary. We didn't get the story of the man who was born lame. If y'all remember, I told you all that story briefly last week. We've gotten the two sermons of Peter, the one that Peter offers to the crowd and now the one that Peter offers to the Sadducees. And so what happens? This man is sitting outside of the temple begging for money, begging for stuff because society has let him down. The world has let him down. It has left him outside of the temple with nothing. Can he enter the temple? Probably with the help of others. Is he excluded from the temple? We honestly don't know, but he cannot get in there. And he has been let down by a society that has failed to care for him. A society that looks at him as different because they see his impairment as something of a lack of God's love for him. Right? We remember back in the scriptures, they asked Jesus, is this man lame because of his parents' sin or because of his own? The name and the power of Jesus, it threatened this notion for the Sadducees, this comfort and this faith, and it even paralyzes their ability to even witness to what has happened. Because when we look throughout this passage, they're almost paralyzed. They don't know what to do. Nothing fits within their order. Nothing fits within their knowledge and understanding. They cannot even conceptualize. All they know is fear because they see something that they cannot explain, that they cannot understand, that does not fit within their understanding. And so they react out of fear and arrest the disciples. The power of the resurrection is meant to heal that fear. It's meant to show us that when we see something that makes us uncomfortable, that maybe threatens who we think we should be, it comes in and it brings comfort because our houses are built upon the foundation of Christ. Everything that stems forth from that, everything that comes from Christ, adds to our house, right? I talked about it with the kid, but John Wesley has this beautiful imagery of a house when he talks about grace. He talks about prevenient grace. For those of you who have been with us, who have heard me talk about this, prevenient grace, those of you who haven't, it's this grace that comes before. It's this grace that is always present. It's present in the image of God, the very nature of creation. It comes before our acknowledgement of who God is. And John Wesley said, this is like standing on the porch of the house. And future theologians would say, you know, sometimes we're looking at the house and we can see it and we want to make that decision. Sometimes we're looking away from the house and we can't even see, we can't even know that God's love. We might see a shadow and there's something behind us, but we aren't willing to admit it. And then there's that moment where you cross the threshold, where you admit, yes, I see the work that God is doing. God, work in my life. Forgive me of all of my wrongs. Work within me. Continue to bring me into right relationship with you. And we call that justifying grace, right? Grace that justifies us and brings us into relationship with God. And then we explore the house. We don't just walk in and spend the rest of our lives in the entryway, in the lobby, in the narthex, whatever we want to call it. No, we explore the house room by room, experiencing each and everything in the room. And you know, there's a room as soon as we enter in, maybe the lobby is this understanding of Scripture that we have. We're introduced to Jesus. We're introduced to God through the Gospels and through Scripture. And as we explore around the house, we begin to gain understanding, experience. We navigate ourselves in that Scripture. It then pervades into the rest of the house. It moves around with us. But the cornerstone, the thing that that house is built upon, is Christ. It's Christ alone. Many times we let our fear, we let the unknown, we let it distort that image of Christ. We sometimes even use the very things, the very tools of our faith to distort that cornerstone. The resurrection's tough to conceptualize. But we've got to stand firm on its promise. We've got to stand firm on its spiritual healing because we're moving ever closer to that perfect love of God. It troubles the literal because beyond one nature, it goes beyond any one nature or experience. Right? It doesn't put Christ in a box. We see when Christ is questioned throughout the Gospels, they try and get him to give them a straight answer, and there never is a straight answer. But we see healing from the resurrection because it moves us away from this need for everything to be physical. It moves us away from this need for everything to be literal. And it moves us into this relationship with God. But when humanity rejected God in Christ Jesus, when they executed him, it was then this promise of salvation, this promise of resurrection that begins to heal those wounds. And the death and the finality that we might see as a period at the end of a book, the end of a story, it's actually just the beginning. Because we know that the Word of God goes far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And it is in Christ's name that all of this happens. Right? How are we opening ourselves up to this continued word, this continued work that's happening in our lives?
How
are we moving with Christ, expressing that word of God? It now goes beyond creating space, because it's the very essence of our life together. And yes, there's a manner of carefulness in it as we look at what it looks like to continue to build, continue to develop our house of faith. But friends, that's what community's for. We just got to recognize the right point from which we start. How is that resurrection? How is it healing us? How is it comforting us? When that fear of something different, when that fear of something uncomfortable, when that fear surrounds us. Right, are we getting annoyed or troubled? Or are we listening intently, trying to find Christ in the situation? Because it's a word that goes on forever. Amen.
Amen.